Let's pray. God and Father, thank you that there is not a need we have that you are not intimately aware of. Thank you that you are the God who not only sees our need, you are the God who provides. Lord, we come before you with many things pressing on our mind. Lord, I pray that we would be able to lay them down before you. You have been faithful throughout all generations. You'll be faithful still. You have yet to fail to keep a promise to us. I pray that our confidence wouldn't be in some empty hopes, but in the God who has never failed. In Jesus' name, amen. How are we doing this morning? Good. That's good to hear. So, some of you know that in high school, grade school, I was a little bit of an athlete. My wife is far more of an athlete than I ever could hope to be. She's a soccer coach. She still whoops my tail in the gym, so I have little hope of ever surpassing her. But as a kid, I used to have this dream of being a baseball player. I wanted to be a baseball player. My involvement with baseball just included a baseball, a bat, and me throwing pitches to myself. It didn't work out all that well, but I wanted to learn from the best. So I grew up in upstate New York. Now in Cooperstown, New York, anybody that knows anything about baseball, what's in Cooperstown, New York? The Hall of Fame. I regulared there. I visited there on a frequent basis. I would learn about Mickey Mantle, Jackie Robinson, Babe Ruth, all the greats, right? I wanted to be the best, so I learned from the best, but eventually I found out that if I wanted to be the best, I had to be a whole lot better than what I was. And I certainly wasn't going to have a career in that. In my small Christian school, we didn't have a baseball team, so I got into the next best thing, basketball. I was leading bench warmer every game. And then I got into soccer, and it was actually had a little bit of talent there. I could use my head, and that was something. And right around my hometown, not only in Cooperstown is there the Baseball Hall of Fame, in Oneonta, New York, not many people know this, there's the Soccer Hall of Fame. And I would go there and learn from the best. And I realized that there's a lot of Hall of Fames. When we were down in Nashville, we went to the Country Music Hall of Fame. No, I am not planning to be a country singer. That's never happening. But you realize there are Halls of Fame all over the place. Like, there should be, well, anyway, here's some of the most quirky ones I found. Idaho has the Potato Hall of Fame. Mm-hmm. Las Vegas? No, Pinball Hall of Fame is in Las Vegas, Nevada. Right here in Pennsylvania, we have the Robot Hall of Fame. My son would love to go there. Don't let him hear this message until he's 18, okay, Adria? Wisconsin. No, Science Fiction and Fantasy Hall of Fame. It's the only other thing they have out there. Rochester, New York, it has the National Toy Hall of Fame, as well as the Kodak Hall of Fame, photography. Long Beach, Washington, hosts the World Kite Museum and Hall of Fame. Chattanooga, Tennessee, has the International Towing and Recovery Hall of Fame. How many of you knew there was a Towing Hall of Fame? Like, there should be a Hall of Fames for Hall of Fames, and that's one of them right there, for the most obscure and random. See, there's Halls of Fame where if you're going to be in the Hall of Fame, you've got to be the best at whatever the Hall of Fame is about, right? Like, I don't go to the Hall of Fame of soccer and learn about some grade schooler that could count the most butterflies out on the field. That would be my son, by the way. No, I'm going to learn about Mia Hamm. I'm going to learn about Beckham, and I'm going to learn about the best of the best, right? Did you know that there is a Hall of Fame for Christians? In fact, it's called the Hall of Faith. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith. And in order to be the best, we look at the best. We're continuing our series, All In. And in this series, we are calling All In. It's a collection of messages, if nothing else, calling us to be people of faith. Practically, people of faith. Not just people who believe things here, but that it affects the way that we treat everything else in our lives. Last week we learned that God owns everything. We own, so we are free to give anything. God owns everything, we own nothing, so we're free to give anything. This week we're going to see that the life that is all in will honor God with the tithe. Now, I know I just said the T word, So immediately people are going to go, yeah, I'll send in my money, I'm going to take a nap. Before you shut me out, remember, this is not a giving series. This is a stewardship series. Managing our resources for God's glory. This is not just about money. This is not a pledge-a-thon. We will not get back to the music just as soon as we get the next collection called in. That's not what this is about. We're not fundraising month. This is more than money. This is about every resource at our fingertips, which includes our money, but it is so much more than that. It reaches farther than that. It's a call to being all in, a life of faithful managing of our resources for God's glory. So, with that in mind, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. In this chapter, in this verse, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Faith in God, in obedience to God, is imperative to any of our lives. It must be. And Abraham lived this out. He's regarded as the father of the nation of Israel and is the prime example of one who lived by faith. More verses in this chapter, in the Hall of Faith, are dedicated to Abram and Sarah than any other biblical character. It's dedicated mostly to them. Even in Romans, Paul lifts up Abraham as our model, as the father of the Christian faith, as one who is justified by faith. So how important is faith? We talk about this a lot in church. How important is it? Well, if we back it up just two verses, this Hall of Faith says this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's essential. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how much you give, it doesn't matter how frequently you're at church. Without faith, it is worth nothing. It's essential. Could it be then that a lack of faith is one of the main reasons people struggle to give God and honor him with at least the first 10% of all their resources, like we talked about last week? Yes. Yes, it is. It's a severe lack of faith because tithing is first and foremost an act of faith. It is first and foremost an act of faith. By faith in God alone, we stand on the promises of God, the word of God, as we honor him with at least the first 10%. 10% of what? I've already mentioned it this morning, but 10% of all the resources God has given you, is giving you, or will give you in the future. Whether times are good, whether times are bad. Whether you've got everything just flowing in and going your way, or whether it feels like you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a drought where things are not going according to plan, all of that. Always honor God with at least the first 10% of what he gives you. Because that is a clear demonstration of your faith that God will provide. And faith pleases God. God will provide. He is the God who has provided for you before. You have survived 100% of your worst days so far. That's a pretty good track record, but it's only because he took care of you. We just sang that hymn, God will take care of you. We don't sing that lightly. Many of us have been through times where that was the only thing we had to cling to. And you know what? He took care of us. God was there for us. He always will be. Abraham placed his faith in God. He left wealth, family, familiarity to become a nomad because God called him to it. He had faith in God. He did it when God told him to leave where he was, even when he didn't know where he was going. He did it. He believed in God when he said, you're going to have a child, even though you're 100 years old. He did it when God said, now sacrifice that child to me. And he followed God on Mount Moriah. He trusted God. He pleased God. Pleased God so much, he was called God's friend in James chapter 2. How'd you like that? Because the faith that pleases God believes that God is who he says he is, and then God can do what he says he can do. That's the faith that pleases God. It's essential. So So let me ask you something. If you can trust God with your eternal fate, can't you also trust him with your temporary finances? Wouldn't that be a logical conclusion? This will only last for so long. Even the wallet itself, even though it's saddleback leather and it's guaranteed for a millennia, it's going to wear out. But the things of eternity will never wear out. They will last forever. If I can trust him with the eternal, why can't I trust him with the temporary? See, if we truly believe God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do, it will be such an easy step for us to just say, fine, I'll honor you with at least the first 10%. At least the first 10% of all that comes in, I will honor you with that. Because I trust you. He's the God who said he's going to supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Let's take him up on it. It is first and foremost an act of faith. If we look back to the life of Abraham, he actually demonstrates this beautifully. To set up the stage, Abram, he hadn't had his name changed yet. First, his name was Abram. Then it was Abraham. God changed it on him. He had a nephew named Lot, and Lot had been kidnapped by some kings. So Abraham goes full Rambo on him. Like, Liam Neeson has nothing on what Abraham did. He just ransacks these kings. You're going to steal my nephew? You will regret it. So he comes away from this just in tote with a whole hoard of treasure from these kings that dared kidnap Lot. Unrighteous kings, by the way. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God, and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Notice, he gives all credit to God for this. It wasn't because Abram was a skilled tactician or soldier. God had given him the victory. And notice Abram's response to this blessing from the king priest. This is important to remember. When else do you see a king and a priest? Only in Melchizedek. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In gratitude for the victory, he gives him a tenth. Are you ready for a truth bomb this morning? A tithe means one-tenth. It comes from the Hebrew word geser, and it's actually a family of words that means a tenth portion of something. It is always ten. It never shows up in Scripture unless it means, literally, 0.10, 10%, or 10. Think of it this way. When they count, they don't have a word for 11. It's 10 and 1. And for 12, 10 and 2, 10 and 3, 10 and 4. That's the way it works, but it's always geser, 10. And it's like us when we think about 10, 10th, or teen. It always means a tenth. It doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. It means tenth. That's what a tithe is, a tenth. 1/10%. That's the root meaning of the word, 10%, period. So what's the difference between tithe and offering? Well, like llamas and alpacas that are usually grouped together, there is a distinct difference here. If you don't know the difference, go look it up. I'm not a science teacher. Between llamas and alpacas. But with offering and tithing, tithing is the first 10% that you give to God, and offering is everything that you give above and beyond that. We'll talk about that next week, above and beyond. But for this, understand we are talking about that first 10%. In response for God's provision of victory, Abram gives Melchizedek, the priest of God who represents God, he gives him 10% of the spoils of war. Simply saying, God, thank you. He gives that to him. In fact, Hebrews 7:1 says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, and actually begins to apply that to Christ. Some believe that this is, you know, Christ pre-incarnate. I don't. I think Melchizedek was a real person, but I do think that he gives us an image of Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king for all generations. And if Abraham is our model, giving is thus universalized for us. That we give to our king, we give to the priest, we give back to God from what he has given to us. Everything in your life, just as the spoils of war for Abraham were, everything in your life is a gift from God. And all we're doing is turning that back over to him. Because if it were not for him, we would have nothing. Nothing. Tithing is a visible expression of our trust in an invisible God. Saying, God, I don't see you, but I see you're working. So I want to recognize that. That's what part of our tithing is. It's a visible expression of our trust in the invisible God. It's a visual statement that your faith is not in money, but in the Master, Jesus Christ. Your faith is not in yourself, but God alone. When we tithe, we are demonstrating our faith. When we tithe, we are demonstrating our faith. Tithing is first and foremost an act of faith. But tithing is also an act of generosity. It's an act of generosity. Are you ready for another truth bomb? What I'm going to say is going to be really controversial. And I'm not joking on it. Some of you are going to be mad at me. Bear with me, all right? Because you're going to think I'm spouting heresy and that I'm a horrible pastor. The last statement's true, but the second part, it's not. Just listen, all right? Tithing is not required for Christians. It's not. Period. It is not required. All right? Jesus spoke about tithing. He told the Pharisees, you should be tithing. That was before he died. They were still under the law of Moses. It was before his death and resurrection. Tithing was part of the old covenant tied to the priesthood and land that God had given Israel. It was all tied to that blessing. 10% was required of the people under the Mosaic covenant and law, which Jesus fulfilled, that he displaced when he, not removed, not did away with, but he fulfilled it and instituted his new law, the law of Christ. In fact, Romans 6:14, Paul, a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, also a Christian, wrote this, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Not that we were ever saved by works of the law, we were always saved by grace through faith. But we are no longer under the law. And he also goes on to say in the next chapter, Romans 7:6, "But now we are released from the law." In case you missed it in the previous chapter, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of written code. We are freed from the law. We no longer give because it's required in the Mosaic law. But notice he does say something here. We still serve. Not because of a code that is enforced on us, but a spirit that is within us, that changes us, that develops us, that draws us into a closer relationship with God to serve him. Now, you might say, now wait a minute, Pastor Aaron, we just read about Abram, tithing before the Mosaic law ever existed. Okay, he gave a 10th percent, but that was not a regular thing. It was a once thing. And by the way, nowhere in the context of that are we ever told, you should too. Abraham gave to Melchizedek, you should too. It's not there. We don't ever, anywhere else in Genesis, see Abraham or Abram giving 10% to anyone. What we do see again and again and again and again is him being generous. That's the life God calls us to. Not compulsory giving, but willful and exuberant generosity. Tithing is an act of generosity. So unless you think that that means you don't have to give the tithe, you need to understand something, that Jesus calls his followers to something bigger than the tithe, greater than the tithe, better than the tithe. Tithing is not required. Generosity is. He's calling you to generosity. We're instructed to be generous in helping those in need. Again and again, Acts, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it's over and over in the New Testament. Be generous with those in need. Somewhat vested interest here, but we're also commanded to support those who share the gospel, that preach the word. That's part of why we do the tithe here at Grace. If it were not for your tithe, God would have to provide for Micah and I and everyone else some other way. And on top of that, while we should enjoy the good things God gives us, he's given those things to enjoy, we are also to be generous with every need that we encounter. To give what we can, where we can, when we can, to be people of generous. So we have to ask ourselves a pretty fair question. How much is enough? How much of my paycheck do I have to give to be considered generous? 2%? 10%? 25%? Would that be generous? Generosity gives far more than tithing requires. If 10% was the requirement, you've got to go above and beyond that to be considered generous, don't you? Consider this. If I put a check, if I were renting an apartment, and I put a check in an envelope and hand it to my landlord, and it says, rent. I just paid my dues. That's the requirement, right? I got something out of the deal. I got a roof over my head and a warm place to sleep at night. I got something out of it. That was his due. Now, if I put a check for $100 in a Christmas card and give it to my landlord, the same person, same amount of money, whatever it is, but the other one's a gift. It's not required. It's not contractual. I get nothing from it. Totally changes. It goes from what's required to generosity. God calls us to a life of generosity. That's the difference. See, this is not about keeping rote religion. If you are going to put money in that plate because you think you are required to, keep that money back. I don't want the judgment for it. But if you feel compelled to give, if you feel God deserves it, if you want to be a part of what God is doing through what we do here at Grace, by all means, let's be as generous as we can. See, it's not about keeping ritual, doing this because we think we have to. That's legalism. I am not a fan of that, and neither is God. We don't earn God's favor by giving. This is about a heart that is surrendered to God, that is saying, whatever you have given to me, I will freely give back to you to use however you see fit. This is loving in action those who are in need whenever we encounter that. In the old system, tithing was all about giving. It was following a code, making sure that God got his due. Under Jesus' law, however, we are called not just to give, but to help out with whatever needs come to us. Now we're called to be generous, to organize our lives in such a way that not only are we giving what we think is required, but we are looking, actively looking and gearing our lives up in such a way that we are prepared to give to anybody who would have need. How many of you actually carry cash? Let the record show, not a hand below 30 was raised. No, I take that back, a few. Let me challenge you. Slip a 20 into your wallet and say, God, whoever you want to have this, it's theirs. Just let me find them. Set aside part of your budget, okay? Just for generosity. Just for charity. Above and beyond the 10% that we give to church, set aside some money and watch God use you to change someone's life. Change someone's day. Be generous. See, that is what we are called to do in Galatians 6:2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I guarantee you, Paul was not just talking about, well, I'll keep it up in prayer. No. If you saw me struggling with a heavy pack on my back, and I'm barely stumbling along the path, and you say, let me help you, and you just talk to me the whole time, I might just hit you. But if I'm stumbling along the path and you say, hey, give me one of the straps. We'll carry it together. I might break down and cry and thank you. It's a big difference. We are called to bear one another's burdens. Does that seem to stop at 10% of your income, by the way? No. All in. All in. All available for God to use for you to be generous. Tithing was the bare minimum. It wasn't the pinnacle of holiness. It was bedrock. Everyone had to do it. And if that is the bare minimum requirement, how much more should we give now that we are called to a life of generosity? This very mindset is why we see an outpouring in the early church. There were some who were so all in, they sold every bit of property they had and brought 100% of the proceeds, and it says they laid it at the disciples' feet. In other words, they set it into the church to use to meet whatever need came up. 100%. Now, I'm not suggesting any of you do that. It was a different time, different situation. They were expecting Christ's return within a few months, okay? We now know 2,000 years later, that didn't exactly happen. But we should have the same heart of generosity, that we are all in. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Read that in this way. Not just 10%. Whatever God lays on your heart. He says, as each has determined in his own heart, God loves a cheerful giver. That's important. God is not saying, okay, just do this because that's what's required of you. Do this because it's part of our expression of joy of who God is and how good he is. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Which, by the way, something that's missed there is that word every is really closely connected to the word all. In case you missed it, God's going to give you all that you need to do all that you need to do at all the time that you need to do it, in all ways. He's not going to let you lack for the work he's called you to do. See, here's the truth. Whatever I shovel out to God, he shovels back to me, and his shovel is a whole lot bigger. When we tithe, we are caring for each other. When we tithe, we are caring for each other. Tithing is an act of generosity. It is an outpouring of the spirit of a soul that has recognized every good thing has come from God, and he has given me so much more than I deserve. Look, all you and I deserve is hell. So anything short of hell is a cherry on top. It's a blessing. Let that be a source of rejoicing that we pour out to others. How important is that money anyway? Tithing is an act of faith. It's an act of generosity. But tithing is also an act of worship. Sadly, in a lot of churches, worship is seen as a hiccup in the worship service. That tithing is a hiccup in that whole process. You know, we just got the song singing. Now we got to stop for tithing. Oh, look, tithing is not an interruption to worship. It's a natural response within worship that, yes, this great God that we are going to sing to with our words, now we need to display that through our giving of offerings. Yes, it has its roots in tradition, but it's also a highly practical concept. If God deserves the praises with your mouth, why wouldn't we honor him with everything else? It is worship. See, get this clearly. Abram, why was he speaking to Melchizedek? Why would Melchizedek come to him, this priest king? Because he was worshiping God. Abram was worshiping God. And part of that worship was giving back to God. We should be the same way. We should. That whenever we worship, it is part of that is giving back to him. In our church, how do we see offering here at Grace? The way we treat offering, this is a sign of worship. every time. Those who walk in faith gave a worshipful offering. If we look back again at 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 7, he says something specific. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't miss this. In the first four words, he gives a command. Each one must give. Each one. Every single one must give. Period. That is across the board, each one. What he doesn't say is how much. He doesn't give a percentage. This would have been a perfect time for Paul, who was supposed to be helping build and orchestrate the church. If there was a time to say 10%, this would have been it. No, no, no. He puts the burden directly on your heart. How much does God want you to give? I know people that 5%. Okay. If that's what God has said for you is enough, that's enough. I know some people that I can't even count the number. I don't even know how you're making ends meet. Praise God for you. But it's not about the amount of money. It's about, are you following what God has laid on your heart to give? Not under compulsion. That means no one is holding you to the fire and going, you better give. Believe it or not, I am not going to pick each one of you up by the ankles and shake out your pockets for change. It's just not going to happen. Number one, I'm not that strong for some of you. And number two, that's not what we're about here. God will take care of grace. He always has. He always will. I have no doubt of that. So long as we are busy about his work, he will provide. My question to you is, are you willing to be a part of it? To participate in what God is doing? He says, we must give. But what would, to you, what would be a sacrificial amount? What would stretch your faith? What would be generous? What would be enough to declare your worship? That's the question we have to ask from this verse. What have you decided in your heart? See, tithing is a tangible way of expressing our love for God. You might be able to argue with God and say, I can't afford to tithe. Friend, listen to me carefully and never forget this. I'm going to say it again. I said it last week. You cannot afford not to give to God. You cannot afford not to. All right. If you look at our national debt, every American citizen, from the time of birth to Great Aunt Thuvia, who's in the nursing home, every single American citizen owns $93,000 in our national debt. That's a big number. And you might look at that and go, look, I can't afford to give, because look, maybe you might have a point with that, but there's more to the story. In a recent survey of the way Americans spend money, the average American spends this annually, $3,145 dining out. By the way, if just two families decided, hey, you know what, for the year 2022, we're not going to dine out at all. In fact, every time we want to dine out, we're going to give that money to Grace. Our building fund would be gone. All right? Our mortgage would be taken care of as far as doing that every month. This is what they spend annually. $2,913 spent on entertainment. $1,680 on dogs. And I'm not even sure why, but $1,116 on cats. Now, if my cat costs beyond $50, it's going... Well, anyway. The same survey, though, it reveals that Americans spend at least 10% on vacations. For some, it was 15% of their income spent on vacations. So apparently the beach and Mickey Mouse deserve your 10%, but God doesn't. If we look at statistics. How does that sit with you? Does that really reflect the priority that God deserves? I certainly hope in your mind it does not. Look, Mickey Mouse might make you smile for a moment. God has given you eternal joy and peace. You might be able to escape problems temporarily at the beach. I can't wait to get to the beach. I'm so sick of winter. But he's the one that gives us an escape plan from sin, from death, from hell. He deserves a whole lot more than any vacation. Whatever you give to, whatever you live for, that is your God. We give time to what we deem as important, and we spend money on what we truly value. So, the last passage we're going to look at, we've built this up, so I want you to understand most of this was to frame your thinking. Because if I read this passage at the beginning, it would not make sense properly. It wouldn't connect the way that it should. Many of you are familiar with this passage in Malachi. And when we're reading Malachi, you got to understand, we have just opened up somebody else's mail. This was written to Israel. This was written to God's people before Christ. This was written to them under the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses, where 10% was required. But it is a principle that goes ahead for God's people throughout all generations. What God says here and how he views our giving, how he views our property, how he views the things that he owns that we think we do, gives us great deal. God, through this, what Malachi says here, he's a prophet of God, and God rebukes them because they don't love him with a pure heart. God rebukes them because they don't offer him the best. They give him the leftovers or the deformed, the undesired. God rebukes them because they have profaned his name. They've profaned his house. God rebukes them because they do not honor him. These are the reasons God is calling them to repent, to return to him, and to put him to the test, because he said, I'll pour out my blessings. These are the reasons Malachi was called by God to correct their counterfeit worship of God. As I read this, I want to ask you, what would he say of us today? He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I've got to ask you after reading that, is the Holy Spirit convicting anyone here? Are you loving God with your whole heart, with a pure heart? Are you giving your life and offerings to God that are your best, or are you giving him the leftovers, whatever you didn't want? Are you profaning God's name by the way you live and God's church by the conduct you carry out privately and publicly? Are you honoring God in every way and in everything that you do and give? Listen, God doesn't want half-hearted obedience any more than we would want our children to do anything that was shameful or dishonorable and their best. God wants our best. He deserves our best. Not as a act of compulsion, not because we would feel guilty if we didn't, but because we would feel pent up and cheated if we didn't. Is God working in your heart? Because when we tithe, we are declaring God's ultimate worth in our lives. When we tithe, we are declaring God's ultimate worth in our lives. We're declaring we're all in. Look, the greatest decision you can make for your finances is to tithe, to offer God all. Give the first tenth, at least the first tenth, of all that God has given you. It's not yours anyway. It's simply yours to give to God. It all belongs to God. Not 10% of it, but all of it. 100% of all your resources. Go all in faith, as generous, and as an act of worship. God will take care of you. in a greater way than you could ever imagine. In a greater way than Wall Street, the Dow Jones, your parents, your children, your employer, or the United States government. Everyone and everything will fail you, except for God. Jesus will never fail you. He gave you his all, 100%. He emptied himself, made himself of absolutely no account for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He died in your place. So let me ask you, how are you going to debate with God about how much is enough to give back to him when he died for you? Man, I've never had an organ transplant. But if my life depended on somebody else donating an organ to me, whatever they need after that, they've got it. You need a place? My house is open to you. You need a ride? I will drive however many hours it takes. You saved my life. I owe it to you. And yet we go to God, oh, come on. Another $100? Oh, how dare we? How dare we debate with him? If you can trust God with your soul to take you to heaven when you die, you can trust him for your daily needs when you practice giving at least the first 10% of all that he's given you. God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And when we tithe, we're giving a visible expression of our trust, our caring for each other, and declaring God's ultimate worth in our lives. Honor God with the tithe. Today, are you standing on the promises or are you standing on the premises? Are you just sitting around? Stand on the promises of God. I challenge you to test him. You think you're generous? Clearly, you have not met my generous, blessings-giving, all-honoring, glory-filled God. Put him to the test, he says. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you. God, our Father, we want to stand on the promises. Give us the faith, the generosity, the worshipful heart to stand on these promises that you will provide every need of ours according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Would you give us the confidence? Lord, we cannot do this on our own. It is not of us. There is no way, humanly speaking, that we are naturally going to do this. Would you lay it on our hearts? Would you give us the conviction and the courage that this is what you have called us to do? May we stand on those promises. May we be people who are known to hold on to those things you've entrusted to us loosely that we might use them for your glory. May we not cheat you of the glory you deserve. And may we not cheat ourselves of the opportunity to draw even closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give, and it will be given back to you. As you go, where can you give? Where can you be generous? What is God asking of you this week?